Good evening. It's always good to be in front of you guys and bring another lesson from God's Word. Tonight, we're going to start off with a farm story. You know, Bruce just loves me when I do this. But it's an application that I want to make. Bruce this morning talked about sin, which basically you just could have put my sermon through the shredder. So we revamped a little bit this afternoon, and hopefully it'll turn out all right. But I want to tell you a story about black rust. And as I tell you this story, I want you to understand that this is a two-part sermon. So we're going to talk about this first, then we'll talk about the application. But black rust, if you're a farmer, you probably have some kind of an idea what it is. If not, you probably got no clue. So we're going to learn a little bit about it today and the dangers that are encountered without even knowing. Black rust is something that gets into the wheat. This happened only happened once in the whole time that we farmed. Back in late June, early July of 1964, it was about 10 days to 2 weeks before harvest. And most every year, we would leave for 4 or 5 days of vacation to the mountains and just get away from everything and not worry about any storms, not worry about hail hitting the crop and, you know, all the things that could happen and just get away and enjoy life for 4 or 5 days. And we did that. And when we got back home, Dad had a phone call, actually from my uncle, and asked him why he wasn't in the field cutting wheat. Well, when we left, that wheat was about 2 weeks away, and Dad knew, you know, thought he knew that it wasn't even ready. What had happened is black rust got into the wheat. And what black rust does, it's a fungus. There's two types of rust that get into wheat. One is red rust, one is black rust. Red rust is a nuisance rust, doesn't do much to the plant. But black rust will get in it, and it's like a fungus. And what it does, it shrinks the berry down, takes all the moisture out of it, and shrivels the plant, thus making something that wasn't ready to harvest 2 weeks away ready in 2 or 3 days because of the effect of taking the moisture and the nutrients out of the plant. Now, wheat normally tests about 60 pounds per bushel. That's normal test weight on wheat. Anything over 60 pounds per bushel, usually you're carrying some higher protein in the wheat. You get a little bonus price when you go to the elevator. Less than 60 pounds, it begins to decrease in what the price of wheat was worth. When this black rust hit this wheat, by the time we got to the field and got it combined, the wheat had a 48-pound test weight. Now, from 60 down to 48, that's a 20% decrease. So taking that into effect, when we got the wheat harvested, it wasn't worth much. So we put it in grain bins. And you got to remember, in 1964, this being the only experience that we had ever had with black rust, we had no idea what kind of problems it could cause or what it could do, not only to plants, but to humans. And any of you that were around farming back in the 50s and 60s, yeah, we were tough guys. We didn't wear masks and we didn't wear, you know, all the hoods and take all the precautions that you have to take today, you know, so you don't get that stuff in your lungs. Well, we put all that wheat in the grain bins because it wasn't worth anything. And along about sometime in January, the price of wheat came up enough to where this wheat was worth something. So Dad sold it to the elevator, and in order to get it to the elevator, we had to get it out of the bins. So we set the augers up, set the trucks up, started augering that wheat onto the trucks and hauling it to the elevator. As we got down to the bottom of the bins, because your auger is only in a certain area, you've got to get in the bin and bring the wheat into the augers. In other words, scoop the wheat in so that it can be augered out. And again, we didn't have any idea of any kind of danger of that black rust and that fungus that was in that wheat. So we were in there and we got it all done, all cleaned up. And it was about a day or two, and Dad got dust pneumonia. Put him in the hospital. And we were in right to the start of calving, so that left all the cows that were getting ready to calf in my responsibility. But the thing about this black rust, it scarred his lungs. Eventually, it put him on oxygen. Eventually, the lungs got so bad that it caused a congestive heart failure. And about 30 years after all this, he met what I would say is a premature death at about 74, 75 years of age. Now, the reason I tell you that story is so that you can relate the black rust, the fungus, and what happened to the wheat. Bear in mind, when we left for that vacation, this wheat was just waving in the wind. Y'all seen wheat fields. And when we got home, it was completely dried up, ready to harvest, which it shouldn't have been. Now, I'm going to relate that into black rust, if you will, into our daily lives. What is black rust? In this particular sermon, I had it geared towards sin. What kind of scarring does sin do? The scars that the fungus on the wheat scarred the lungs of my dad. What kind of scarring does black rust do? What kind of sins are we talking about? Bruce hit them all this morning with lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every sin in life falls under those three categories. Now, you can separate them out. Things that we encounter today, the things that come to my mind that really scar people and really kind of, if you will, hang them out to dry, alcohol, drugs, the prides that we have in gaining things, greed, if you will, these types of things. And if we're not careful, they'll get a hold of you, they'll scar you, and they'll shrivel you up to nothing to where you're not worth anything. So I want to take a look at a few verses tonight. I've switched this from talking about sin as much as to talking about where does this sin come from? Who causes this sin? Who gives me the opportunity to sin? The answer is obvious. It's Satan. Now, back in the day, I don't know how many of you remember Flip Wilson. That goes back before some of you. But he had a saying, the devil made me do it. Well, did he really? And we still say that today sometimes. Well, the devil made me do it. That's okay. It's not okay. Secondly, the devil didn't make you do anything. Just as God doesn't make you do anything. You have a choice. God made us that way. Now, you can choose to take and put the sin in your life and do the devil's way, or you can choose to put God's word in your life and do it God's way. That's a choice that we could make. Now, the choice I see it at this point in this sermon is, do you want to be a healthy wheat plant, or do you want to be one that's shriveled up and not worth much? Because that's black rust. That's what sin does. I'm going to start in 1 Thessalonians. Those of you that want to follow along, you may want to just write the verses down and find them when you get home. If you can catch up and keep up, that's okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is fairly long, so you can probably find it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 17 and go to 3 and verse 7. And basically what I want to do here is take three or four different groups of scripture and talk about what Satan is and what God calls Satan, his names that he puts on him. So we start in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. This is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, that's Paul and the people that were helping him, not in heart, but endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. So things were going on in Paul's life, as said here, that was hindering him from getting done what he wanted to do. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to visit us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Okay? In this passage, Paul calls the devil the tempter. And the reason Paul had been hindered by the devil, by sin, and things in his life and things that were going on that was hindering him from getting everywhere he wanted to go. And he got concerned about the church in Thessalonica, so he sent Timothy to go find out how they were doing. He was worried that the tempter had gotten in and, if I don't know if this is a word, but untaught them what they had been taught. He had gotten the snare. He had gotten a hold of them. And when Timothy came back and said, no, everything's great, Paul was ecstatic. And you had to, you kind of put yourself in Paul's shoes because he was worried about this church. He sent Timothy, couldn't get there himself, and now he finds out it is okay. The devil, the tempter, had not gotten in, had not gotten a hold of them. Matthew. Chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is he who received seed by the wayside. Okay, here Jesus calls him the wicked one. And what do you mean here when he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, that can be anybody. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So as we're teaching, and someone doesn't completely understand God's word or doesn't understand it at all, even the seeds that we planted, the devil will go right back in and get them out of there. That's what Jesus is saying here. So as we look at it in real life today, there's many times in a lot of teaching that we do and we think it goes for naught, but you've planted the seeds. You've started the growth of a healthy plant. But Jesus is saying here, and this whole section in here, he talks parables, but he's saying here, just don't let that happen. He calls him the wicked one. In verse 38, the field is the world. That's our planting field. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Tares being weeds, if you will. So you've got a nice lawn out there, you've got a nice field out there, you got a lot of nice plants, and all of a sudden here comes the weeds. Okay? It's like a congregation, if you will. You have a lot of good, solid Christian people, and all of a sudden there'll be a weed sprout up here or there. There'll be Satan's work going on off yonder somewhere. And if you don't get rid of the seeds and you don't get rid of the weeds, then it tends to grow, and all of a sudden you've got weeds along with good plants. All right, now, back up, and we're going to look at 24 through 30, and this will further explain what I'm talking about. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. All right? But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went on his way. So the man had planted good seeds out in the field, thought everything was okay. Here, Jesus used the example that he went to sleep. Here, we just, I'm going to say, get more or less concerned than we were. And all of a sudden, here comes the bad seeds. Like a man sowing good seed in his field while the man slept, his enemy came, he sowed tares among the wheat, and went on his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So as the wheat grew, so did the weeds. As Christians grow, so do the weeds. So do non-Christians. And Jesus says here, the kingdom of heaven is like the man. So the servants of the owner came and he said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field?" Servants didn't understand what happened. You know, didn't you plant good plants out there? Didn't you sow good seeds out there? How then does it have tares? How then does it have weeds in it? Jesus said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So let them be for the time being. Don't try to go get rid of the bad plants because you're going to uproot the good ones right along with it. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" That's judgment day. Jesus is saying, let these plants grow, let everything go, and when it comes in the end, we'll separate it, and we'll cast some off into the fire, and we'll take some with me. Good seeds and bad seeds. He goes, in verse 39, he uses the enemy again. Again, this is another parable. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil." That's talking about the tares that were sowed out in the field. That's talking about the weeds that sprout up in our Christian lives, in our everyday lives. The enemy sows them, and here we're told the enemy who sowed them is the devil. That's pretty plain language. So far, we've looked at 1 Thessalonians as the devil being the tempter. We've looked at the wicked one, and now we've looked at the enemy. John 8:44. "You are the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's speaking about Satan. Why would you even want to get involved with him? Amen. Why would you even want to entertain sin? Now, unlike the wheat plant had no choice on whether that black rust hit it or not. We have a choice. We don't have to let black rust in our lives. We don't have to be shriveled up and be worthless and be scarred for life. Don't get entangled with Satan. I don't have this word down here, but it just popped into my head. Don't let him deceive you. And that's where lying comes in. That's where all this stuff that Jesus has been talking about in all those parables came in. Colossians 1:13. This is Paul again in a letter to Colossae. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." He who? God. Jesus. He delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness is Satan. The power of light is God. Again, it's our choice. Do we want to live in darkness or do we want to live in light? God will deliver us from that power of darkness. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. This is Paul to the church in Corinth. But even if our gospel is veiled, even if it's made available, if it's made brought to you, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Okay? The other word here is whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this world is Satan. He blinds you. He'll make it so you don't believe. The eyes of our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. But those minds, whose minds the God of this age, this world, has blinded. The God of this world is Satan. So even though the gospel had been veiled to them, they were blinded, couldn't see it, and it goes on to say they didn't believe it. Satan, the God of this world. It's the outside world. Ephesians 6. Ten through 13. Paul says here, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's God talking about when he talks about the whole armor of God? That's his word. Get in it, study it, know it, and be armed. So that when temptation comes your way or when sin comes your way, you can fend it off. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's Satan. That's who we struggle against. God gave us a choice. Do you want darkness or do you want light? Do you want Satan or do you want God? It's a choice we can make. But you have to have the power of God behind you in order to stay out of the snares of Satan. Because he will gobble you up. And he will treat you just like black rust treated that wheat. He will zap you of everything. He will scar you. And he'll leave you feeling like you're worth nothing. And more than that, he'll take your salvation away. I want to finish this with this. We talked about two different things tonight. We talked about black rust getting into the wheat. And the dangers that we encounter without even knowing. Sin can crop up on us and we don't even know it. And the danger it can put us in. Just like the black rust hit the wheat, had no idea what happened. We as farmers had no idea what happened. To this day, I don't know that it's ever happened again in western Nebraska. As we go through life, we have things that happen that may scar us, as the black rust had done to my dad. Satan can get to us as the black rust did to the wheat. He can take a good plant, he can shrivel it up, and he can make it worthless and priceless, just as the black rust had done to the individual kernels of wheat. The difference is that God can heal us against what Satan has done, whereas there was no hope for the scars that my dad incurred. We can get scarred, we can get bruised, we can get knocked down, and we can always turn back to God, and God will bring us back up. Amen. You get scarred, you have that shriveled up feeling. A lot of times we want to throw our hands in the air and say, that's it. We get discouraged. Well, let's not give up. Let's let God be your doctor. He will heal you. black rust. It's in our lives every day. Just don't let it attack you. Tonight, the sermon is yours. If there are those in the present that need the prayers of this congregation, we would issue that invitation at this time. If there are those that need to put their Lord on in baptism, we would make that available to you also. Salvation comes from hearing. It comes from believing. It comes from confessing Jesus as Son of God. It comes from watery baptism. After that baptism, God tells us to live a righteous life. He says, I'll prepare for you a place, and all you got to do is obey my commands. It's a real simple process. The map is our Bible. We can get from point A to point B. Just don't get off in a ditch somewhere and let Satan grab a hold of you. Let us stand and sing.